Howdy, Ryan here. I just wanted to take this time to thank you for tuning into the Venerable Shenanigans podcast. I also wanted to take this time to let you know why we have sponsored segments and listener support on, because that involves money, right? So you might be asking yourself, okay, where does the money from the advertisements go? Where does the money from the listener support go? Well, Omar, Jeremy, and I decided to donate all the money to Catholic Charities of Central Texas. The Brazos Valley Office of Catholic Charities of Central Texas offers emergency utility assistance, services to women and men in crisis pregnancies, and immigration legal services. If you'd like to contact them, you can call them at 979-822-9340. That's 979-822-9340. Or you can go to their website at www.ccctx.org. That's www.ccctx.org. Thank you, and God bless.
Howdy, everyone. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good and gracious God, we give you praise and thanks for this day. As we continue to live for you and for your glory, we humbly ask that you send forth your Holy Spirit upon us, send forth this wisdom so we may saintly and in many ways be able to understand but also discuss and talk about the sacred music of how we are able to praise you through song and worship, but as well as the many forms of music in which you have gifted us throughout the centuries, throughout history, and throughout our lives, that we may continue to always give you all the glory through these sacred gifts and these sacred music that you've given us. We also ask for the intercession of Saint Cecilia, who is the patroness of music, but as well as all of our guardian angels and saints, that they may always intercede and pray for us, but as well as our Blessed Mother Mary, that she may wrap us in her loving mantle. And we ask this all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you all for being with us.
Yes.
Firstly, I would like to, if Father Paul Michael and Lance introduce themselves. So, Father Paul Michael, if you want to go ahead and go first.
Sure. Well, howdy, everyone. My name is Father Paul Michael, and I'm a proud member of the Fighting Texas Aggie class of 2011. Whoop. And yeah, so just a little bit about myself. As Omar mentioned earlier, that I am one of the associate pastors here at St. Mary's, or if you want to go technical and canonically, I'm one of the parochial vicars. Mm. I know that sounds a little bit fancier, which I like. Yeah, so one of the parochial vicars here at St. Mary's Catholic Center. And yeah, it's been great. I just kind of transitioned here a few weeks now, actually a month and a half now. And it's been awesome just to be here with the students and to be back home in the promised land, right? In Aggieland. So yeah, and let's see. So a little bit about myself. I was born in Queens, New York, but my family and I got to Texas as quickly as we could, and I actually grew up in the Dallas area. And Woo! After that, oh yeah, who's all from Dallas?
I live in Flower Mound.
Oh, awesome! Yeah, Flower Mound. There's some good Catholics up there in Flower Mound.
There are.
Yes. As yourself as well, Ryan.
Yes. I was born 22 years ago. I'm still in the process of becoming. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh yeah. Oh man, you're only 22. I feel okay. We'll not talk about
that. You feel old yet?
Anyway, so I grew up in the Dallas area, and then my high school best friend actually was a big Aggie fan. Pretty much he grew up loving Texas A&M and decided to invite me to visit Aggieland, and really just fell in love when hearing about all the traditions. And just what really got me was our beautiful traditions of muster as well as silver taps, and you know what other university commemorates and honors and memorializes fallen Aggies, right? And so that really was the kind of turning point for me to become an Aggie. And so, yeah, so after high school, I graduated from Raleigh High School, then attended here from 2007 to 2011, and then ended up graduating with a degree in psychology and minored in business. And yeah, I was very involved at St. Mary's Catholic Center and really heard the call my sophomore year, where I attended what's called a silent retreat. So it's a smaller version of the 30-day Ignatian silent retreat. And it was actually the first silent retreat that our pastor now, who at that time was my associate pastor, Father Brian McMaster, he started at first silent retreat. And so I attended that. And ever since then, I really heard this call towards the end of Mass. Actually, on the fifth day, we had Mass. And after receiving our Lord truly present in the Eucharist, there's that moment of silence where I really heard this voice speak to me saying, "Will you tend to my sheep? Will you feed my sheep? And will you lead my sheep?" And lo and behold, I didn't know what that meant at that time, but through discernment and prayer, and especially having Father Brian as my spiritual director, he was able to help guide the movements of my heart and the desires that our Lord placed in my heart. And eventually I discerned that I was called for the priesthood. And quite interesting, because I actually was discerning the Jesuits for a little bit. I was very nostalgic and really wanted to transform and renew that beautiful religious order. And actually, one of my good friends who stuck with it is going to be actually ordained as a priest in 2 weeks, actually in a week or so. His name is Deacon David Lugo. So he will be a Jesuit priest soon and very soon. And but yeah, so we were kind of thinking very idealistically and really wanting to renew the Jesuit order and whatnot. But then I really discerned the fact that, you know, right now Jesuits are essentially teachers, which is great, but they're mostly teachers in schools. And I didn't see myself being in a classroom. And, you know, I really wanted to travel and do missionary work and, you know, like old school Jesuits. And so, but yeah, so discern that wasn't the call for me. But, you know, it's funny how the Lord works in many ways, because I'll say the irony a little bit. But so after graduating from A&M, I ended up, again, graduating with a degree in psychology, minoring in business, and entered seminary. And so I felt the call to enter diocesan life. And yeah, so I was in Louisiana for 2 years.
Whoop.
Where, yeah, pre-theology. Oh, wow. Are you also from there, Ryan?
You can say that I'm well traveled. I grew up in Metairie, outside New Orleans.
Whoa! So you know exactly which seminary I went to.
Notre Dame?
St. Joseph. No, St. Joseph.
Oh, in Covington. Yeah. My uncle lives in Mandeville.
Yeah, which is right next to Metairie and Mandeville, and north of the Lake Pontchartrain.
Pontchartrain.
Right? There
Pontchartrain.
You go.
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah, spent 2 years there. Getting a philosophy degree, doing the pre-theology program, and then got the call from Bishop Vasquez, our bishop, asking if I could apply for seminary in Roma, Italia. And yeah, I accepted and received, you know, sent in my application, was accepted, and was there in Rome for about 6 years, which is pretty awesome, and really had beautiful opportunities and humbling experiences while I was there. And, you know, Father Greg, he was a former associate pastor here at St. Mary's, he was also there. Him and I were there at the same time. And so it was great. And yeah, and so what's interesting is that, here's the irony, is that when I was in Rome, I ended up studying under Jesuits. And I ended up studying under their mother university, the Gregorian University in Rome. And so that was really ironic. And then, you know, another twist to it is the fact that, you know, I didn't really want to be a teacher, but then Bishop Joe asked if I could continue further studies in acquiring a licentiate degree in the sacred liturgy. And that's actually a teaching degree. So, really funny. So yeah, so I ended up getting a licentiate, a 2-year program at Santa Croce, so University of the Holy Cross, which is run by Opus Dei, which is, yeah, just great, great order as well. And yeah, so I ended up finishing with that degree, and now I'm back home. Yeah, I'm back home and really excited to share this knowledge that I have, but as well as I'm a little tired of studying, but it'll be good to be back and just continue doing some ministry. So yeah, so in a nutshell, that's a little bit about myself and my story. And I guess I have a few things that I enjoy. So I love building with Lego. Yeah, that's another story. I love building with Lego, and a big Star Wars fan. And what else? Yeah, a lot of other stuff that I love to do. So yeah, just a little bit of myself.
You and Father Brian get along with the Star Wars then.
Oh, yes. Yeah. I always, you know, lately, actually, we've been watching. So I'm catching up on the Clone Wars, right? I don't know if y'all have seen it, but I've really been enjoying it. And not only is the writing better, but just the character development is just really good. And it's really been redeeming my like, I guess, notions with the things, reservations, there we go, reservations that I have with the prequels. And yeah, I've been joking with Father Brian since we've been watching it. So Anakin Skywalker had a lot of good lines in the prequel that were very silly, like he shouldn't have said that kind of thing. And so, but in the end, like during Clone Wars, as we've been watching, it's been really neat just to see his character development and the script that he was given and written, that they wrote for him. And so every now and then I feel like I'm Father Brian's Padawan, young Padawan. And sometimes when he'll ask me to do something, I'll be, yes, master. know, whatever you say, master. So, yeah. Or I could go with, yes, McMaster.
There we go. That's good.
And then when he challenges you on something, you can be like, you can say, you underestimate my abilities.
Ah, there it is. Yeah, I haven't put up my lightsaber yet, but I don't know if you've been in his office, but he has his lightsaber, so I figured out a place to put mine somewhere.
maybe if you start teaching martial arts at St. Mary's, you can use a lightsaber as one of those swords.
Yeah, I could. That'd be awesome.
Like CMA Catholic martial arts.
Yeah, that'd be awesome.
That'd be cool.
I'll pray about it.
Yeah, sure.
Cool.
Yeah, so for those of you that don't know me, my name is Lance Sampson. I'm a member of the Fighting Texas SAG class of 2020. And I'll be attending A&M for fifth year to finish up some credits. At this point, my classes are major specific, and you know that works. Sometimes you have to do another semester more than you wanted to, but regardless, I came to St. Mary's after graduating high school down here in Clute, Texas, from Reswood High School. And my background, like going into A&M, I was attending A&M football games for a solid 10 plus years. A couple of my parents' friends, they had season tickets, so they always invited us to games. And you know, being a sports fanatic, I could not turn down the opportunity to catch games in Kyle Field. And, you know, just seeing that, the atmosphere. And like Father Paul Michael was mentioning earlier, A&M has countless traditions that really spoke to me. And A&M itself has a really family-like atmosphere. So that just instantly drew me. I was indoctrinated early, and I never really thought about any place else. So I'm glad I found A&M. And on top of that, the Catholic community here of St. Mary's, it's extraordinary the way the community is structured, how everybody, I could say safely that everybody just welcomes everybody with open arms, and the liturgy itself is amazing at St. Mary's, I would say. And with me, I started playing organ actually when I got to St. Mary's. One of the music orientation nights, Mike Masicek, the wonderful director of music at St. Mary's, he had orientations for piano/organ players, and I had been playing piano for a number of years, and I wanted at some point to learn organ because in my home parish here in Lake Jackson, St. Michael the Archangel, there was an old lady, Mrs. Jones, that used to play organ all the time, and she obviously did a great, great job, and I was like, you know, the organ sounded good, but I never really like got into it because I had so many other activities growing up that I could never dedicate a lot of time to it. And so when I finally got to St. Mary's, I said, you know, why not give it a shot? And basically that's how it all started. And ever since my freshman year in 2016, I just continually trying to learn the organ, trying to learn its history, its repertoire, its use within the mass, its use for stuff outside of mass. And it's just been great. And I've enjoyed every step of learning it and playing it during the liturgy.
That's good. Yeah,
I can definitely attest as somebody who grew up in Louisiana, as we say as LSU fans, we bled purple and gold. It was that intense. Father Paul Michaels did me a face for like I had like the opposite experience. Like I grew up going to LSU games. Like we split season tickets with another family. I was a fanatic. When I moved to Texas, I kind of fell in love with Texas. I was like trying to find different schools, kind of play tennis at little smaller schools. I wasn't good enough for Division One, but maybe Division Two or Division Three. But then my mom finally had a talk with me. She's like, you know, Ryan, as much as I hate to, because my mom, you know, my whole family went to LSU. She was like, you know, Ryan, it pains me to say it, but if you want to stay in Texas, we at least need to go look at Texas A&M. And I was like, all right, mama. Because I didn't want to go to a big school, let alone another SEC school, right? But then I ended up touring it. I ended up just falling in love with it. That was before I even saw St. Mary's. And then when I started getting involved in St. Mary's, it was just confirmed that, like, there's nowhere else I'd rather be, you know? So.
That's awesome. I think, you know, to kind of begin this, you know, talk on sacred music and the liturgy, I kind of want to ask Father Paul Michael Piego, why do you think music is such an important part of the liturgy, especially within the Catholic Church?
Yeah, good question. So music in general is so important, especially in our faith and in our worship and how we express our faith life, is because I think it has a beautiful balance of the spiritual, but as well as the physical. So, you know, as human beings, we're both body and soul, you know, body and spirit, and music is exactly the same. And what I mean by that is that, you know, when you can't really see music, right, but we can hear music for the most part, but when we experience music, it's very spiritual. I mean, it just elevates our souls to God. And but at the same time, it's also physical, because how do we create music? We have to use instruments. We have to use our voices, right? We have to use our bodies to express, you know, the joy, or even just give praise, right? And so music really speaks to the soul in many ways. And I think that's one of the reasons why that Lance is an organist, and the church documents, but as well as church teaching, expresses that, you know, the organ is actually the closest instrument to our voices. So in order to be able to support the congregation in praise and worship and in music, the organ is the closest instrument that helps us to praise God, but as well as help support us. Because if you think about the pipes, right, there's wind, right, and there's air that's blowing through these differently sized pipes, but as well as it mimics and it acts as if it's our own vocal cords, our own like esophagus and our own mouths and our own bodies to express, you know, whether it be scripture, because a lot of music is based on scripture, and you know, even secular music, there's this longing that you notice, like if you take like any secular song, for the most part, there's something that one can find that's faith filled as well, even though it may not sound like it, but there would be some music that's ordered, and essentially that's when it comes down to it, you know, music is ordered, and it ultimately reflects God, who our God is a God of order, right? When you think about the Father and just God in the Old Testament creating the world and just being the creator, He ordered everything into existence, but as well as there's a hierarchy, there's a place, there's a name for things of this world, but as well as God is also ordered, right? And music expresses that order as well. I mean, when you think of notes, right, one has to play those notes in a certain order, but as well as playing it with another note that makes that note and chord essentially beautiful. And so there's a rhythm, there's a balance. I'm thinking, you know, there's a balance in the force. But yeah, no, there really is. There's a balance to music that allows us to be more in tune with our Creator.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I think kind of the image of, you know, the wind, you know, moving, you know, through the pipes has been already kind of like a similar relation to the human person. I mean, when you sing, it is, to some extent, you're giving a part of your life when you're breathing out, you know, heavily, inwardly. So it incorporates your entire being when it comes to singing. I was reading The Spirit of the Liturgy by Cardinal Ratzinger, and he was mentioning a saying by St. Augustine, which was essentially, song is a thing of lovers. And so essentially when we sing in the liturgy, it's an act of love. We're kind of realizing that singing in itself is not, it's not a liturgical mechanism, as it were. So I think a lot of times we can often get caught up, you know, like, you know, everybody just sing these notes, you know. But it's actually a movement of the heart. And that involves the entire person, kind of something meditative. But yeah, that was something beautiful that I said. I also mentioned, you know, like as far as the biblical context of song, it's one of the most commonly used words in the Bible, you know, singing, songs of praise, and song, stuff like that. The song, to some extent, expresses something that words cannot express. It goes beyond just mere, you know, words. I mean, that's why I think when St. Augustine says, you know, like, when you sing, you pray twice. I mean, to some extent, it's in relation to that, because you're trying to express something that words alone cannot express, a love that your heart cannot express through words. And so what greater thing can you do with words than to elevate them with music? So kind of like next, you know, question, like, what role do you see music as an elevation of our worship? As far as, you know, the difference between speaking a prayer and, you know, singing the prayer.
Yeah, so how music elevates our liturgy, right? When you think of just the spoken word, right? Yes, there's power in the word, right? Obviously, because we believe as Catholic Christians that the word dwelt among us, right, and became flesh. But not only is the word powerful, both in it and in scripture, but as well as Jesus himself, but to be able to express the word musically, really, how should I put this? It really does elevate it, because again, I think we can go back to the core of what music is, right? It's an expression of praise that is both physical and spiritual, right? And so if you think about it, if we just take the word itself and proclaim it, yeah, one can proclaim it very well, right? But when you add like music to it, it allows us to be more in communion with God, because it really attracts us to that communion of our spirit, and really just, it's really the Holy Spirit too that's helping us to breathe, right? Literally breathe and express the joy of our faith when we give praise, when we give praise musically, and it definitely elevates it too. And there's also a beautiful mystery as well about music, especially if one sings or chants. You know, Gregorian chant is the universal music right, as I guess musical genre, right, for the church. And if one visits a monastery in which there's Gregorian chant, especially when they pray Liturgy of the Hours and it's in Latin, it really sets oneself up for entering into the mystery of our faith, but as well as entering into the prayer even further. There's just something, like, you can't explain it, right? We have that saying here in Aguilan, right? There's a spirit that can never be told. Wait, oh yeah, I'm messing it up. The spirit can never be told, the spirit of Aguilan. But yeah, what is it? Like, those who on the inside know it, or, man, I'm really butchering that. It's been a while. I need a brush of my, maybe one of y'all can respond. But yeah, I mean, you know, music in general is not only beautiful, but can be mysterious, right? And God is also a mystery, right? The Paschal mystery. And so even though we know that music is there whenever we hear it or listen to it or even proclaim it or sing it or play it, there's also this sense of, like, beholding and just kind of taking a step back and understanding that it's a gift that we've been given to be able to express, right? But there's also a sense of mystery as well.
Yeah. And kind of, you mentioned, you know, that kind of scene as, you know, kind of inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that reminds me of something else that Ratzinger mentioned. He mentioned essentially that the Holy Spirit is where we have learned to sing first, from whom we've learned to sing first. And I think he's kind of getting at, you know, the idea of that relation between, in the Trinity, you know, you have Father, Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I was going to add on to that, Omar, the Trinitarian love song, which is talked about in a lot of documents. The God, the Son, is supposed to be the spoken word, and the Holy Spirit's supposed to be our breath, and you combine those both together, you're singing back to God the Father, and that explains the Trinitarian love song.
Yeah, so, I mean, essentially, music is that responsive love that kind of, to some extent, is a participation in that, you know, Trinitarian love, that breath of life that, you know, that comes forth. But I think also, to some extent, I think we kind of have forgotten the role that meditation plays in music. So I don't know if either Lance or Father Michael want to kind of mention, you know, or talk about the aspect of meditation within music.
Yeah. So I would say, like, with meditation, like, if you hear a sacred song, I guess, like Gregorian chant, when you hear Gregorian chant, you automatically think, like, holy, it's not part of any other secular style or anything like that. It's meant to uplift you and think and make you think about higher things. And just, like, we're always called as Catholics to pray and meditate and discern God's will for us. And certain styles of music, like Gregorian chant, can help with that. Like, there's this prayer app called Hollow, which has options of you with, Ryan, with using a Gregorian chant.
Please sponsor us, please.
Yeah. Yeah, if you guys haven't downloaded Hall yet, I would highly recommend it. It can greatly aid you if you have trouble praying at all. It has a lot of custom options for you, and it can really aid your prayer life. But regardless, overall meditation with music, if you really combine those two things, it can really allow the essence of your spirit, I guess. I may just be using too big of terminology here, but meditation with music, it helps you go inward into your soul and just see, like, how your thoughts, your feelings, how your inmost being is, and, like, how you can radiate that outward. That probably doesn't make sense, but that's
Let me just add to that, because this is a good segue, because So I grabbed my Spirit of the Liturgy, which I had to write a paper on, and I just was recalling a couple of things from the section on music and liturgy, right? And what Lance was speaking to was that music allows us to express our human experience in a way that is universal. So for example, I always preach about that the Psalms, right, are a great way for us to, one, hear God's voice, but as well as express what we're feeling, right? There's, you know, whatever emotion, whatever feeling that we may be going through, there's a psalm for it. And, you know, Pope Benedict writes, the Psalms display the whole range of human experiences, which become prayer and song in the presence of God. Lamentation, complaint, indeed, accusation, fear, hope, trust, gratitude, joy. The whole of human life is reflected here as it is unfolded in dialogue with God. And so when you think about like the Psalms, right, the Psalms are written as songs, right? But as well as it's the word. And so God created these words so that we could learn how to pray, but as well as learn how to express what we're feeling so as to be more in union and to have that conversation with our Lord, right? With God, but as well as when we were talking about meditation, right? Meditating. So the root word is meditatio, right? In Latin, but then even more so, the meaning of that is contemplation. So when we meditate, we contemplate, we behold, we meditate, we think about, we ponder on God, and which will ultimately be our true joy, right? Because in the end, once we run the good race, right, we are actually going to be beholding God. We're going to be contemplating with all the saints in heaven. And you think of all the saints and even the angels, right? Beautiful moment in the Mass is we chant the Sanctus, right? The holy, holy. And these words are being sung constantly, you know? And when we celebrate Mass, we actually enter into that reality as humans, but as well as beloved sons and daughters of God, in which we literally join our praises and our song and our words of acclamation and glory with the saints and angels who are constantly singing this hymn, like 24/7. And, you know, God's outside of time. And so so it's hard for us to comprehend what that's like. But, yeah, so just to add to what Lance was saying.
Yeah, I was often thinking, you know, like you were mentioning how, like, the Psalms express, you know, an array of emotions, all the way from sadness, you know, to joy. And I think oftentimes when we think of music, we think, well, especially sacred music, the first thought is, oh, well, these songs have to be joyful songs all the time. And essentially, you know, they can only express, you know, joy towards God, you know, like there's no difficulty. But I think that's something that's kind of been translated, you know, from our prayer life, because I think often in our prayer life, we're only willing to approach God, you know, in a state of, you know, we don't feel like we can fully express ourselves to God. Although he knows the desires of our heart, we have sometimes, you know, a hesitance to trust him with those feelings, those emotions. So I was wondering if you could kind of speak towards that, you know, that difficulty that I think people have often, you know, from transitioning from not only having a spiritual life that's quote unquote good in your own eyes, but a kind of a spiritual life that's honest with God. Because I think that translates from your prayer life into song precisely because song is prayer.
Yeah, yeah. So Omar, what you're speaking to is essentially being in relationship, right? Being in relationship with Jesus. Because yes, we could run to God and need something, right? But at times, it can be God can you know, we get our intellectual notion that, you know, God is kind of like an ATM, right? Where we go to him and whatever we ask will be granted, right? But God doesn't really work that way. Because why? Because he's a person. God's our God is a person, and You can only understand, know, contemplate, be with, converse with a person. And what this conversation, this meditation is essentially our prayer life, right? Our prayer life. And so that's the first and foremost thing we have to recognize, is the fact that prayer is a conversation. Just like we're having, you know, venerable shenanigans right now, we're having a conversation amongst one another's, right? One another. And there's, I'm speaking and y'all are attentively listening, which is very respectful. Thank you. And
sorry, Father, what did you say?
Oh yeah. I think you're listening. Oh yeah. So you're listening, right? But at the same time, we have to also receive and listen as well, right? That's the beauty of the liturgy of the word, right? So we listen to God speaking to us with a proclamation of, you know, the letters of St. Paul, but even just, you know, we hear readings from the Old Testament. But then there's this buildup for the gospel, right? Because that's where Jesus is truly speaking to us. But then it's not a coincidence that the response or psalm is named that way, because it's our response, right? It's our response to hearing God and listening to him in the word. But it's our response back to God, that conversation, conversatio, right? Back to God, where we turn our hearts in response, but as well as praise with some, you know, response to our psalm is ideally is supposed to be sung, so that we could give these words of praise back to him, the one who created them in the first place, right? And so when we enter into prayer, that's what we have to understand, you know. Sometimes I like to advise and just kind of counsel folks who come into the confession, and when they say that they're angry at God, and, you know, is that a sin? And I'm like, that's not a sin, actually, because one can be angry, but it's what we do with that anger, whether it be, you know, harboring more anger, bitterness towards someone else, or not forgiving them. That's where it becomes sinful. Being angry is a feeling, is an emotion. You know, the only time that we saw Jesus angry was the fact that his father's temple was turned into like a marketplace, right? And so because of that proclamation of Jesus, not only, you know, being upset, but it was more of a righteous anger, right? Because, you know, we shouldn't have done that, you know, like abused the temple. But at the same time, it allows us to understand Jesus's heart, his human heart as well, right? Because we believe that he was also human, 100% human, but as well as 100% divine. And that's what the Psalms also help us to understand. You know, there's some songs in the Psalms that really express like this, this deep, like, upsettingness, I guess, or even just this angerness, right? This feeling.
Yeah, one that comes to mind immediately with regards to that emotion is, yeah, I think the psalm from Palm Sunday is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah. And that, of course, is spoken by Jesus on the cross as he's dying.
I think Chesterton commented on that line, and he said, it's as if God himself became an atheist, which is some powerful stuff. I mean,
yeah, no, for sure, right? And so with that being said, right, it's okay to be angry. It's okay to because that's what makes us human, right? This is what makes us truly human. And for us to be able to share what we're going through, what we're feeling, what, you know, what gives us joy, what gives us peace, but as well as what's upsetting, right? And so, you know, I do this all the time. Just if something, like, especially when I was in Austin last year.
It's hard. It's kind of hard not to be upset in Austin.
Yeah, exactly. And yeah, but even more so because there was tons of traffic, right? And at the same time, I had to recognize, like, why am I upset? You know, kind of thing. But at the same time, it's okay to be upset. It's okay to be angry, but again, it's what we do with that anger, right? That can be sinful, but ultimately is, are you sharing what you're going through with Jesus as if you're talking to him, right? And we should be talking to him, and like you would talk to any friend.
Yeah, I think it's difficult, you know, it's difficult for our less, how would you say, pleasant emotions to be redeemed by Christ if we don't present them before him. So I think a lot of times we only want to present one kind of part of our life towards him versus, you know, laying it all down. But I think oftentimes we forget, in order for those parts of our lives, especially, you know, our emotions to be redeemed, they have to be laid before him, you know, laid at the cross before.
And I think a lot of has having to do with a conversation with God also involves like really listening to him. And that can, I think a lot of times when it's chanted, especially when scripture is chanted, I mean, the church teaches that God speaks to us primarily through his words in sacred scripture. And I think when a lot of times when that's chanted, that can be chanted, that can really aid in the meditative process, even if it's in a different language and maybe you don't understand it. A lot of times we think that, because God speaks to us in the silence of the heart, right? I can't remember who said that, but somebody said that. Somebody important said that. And and he speaks to us in the silence of the heart. A lot of times we, especially myself, when I was first trying to do meditative kind of contemplative prayer, I was getting frustrated because just my heart was just not being silent, because I thought of it as, okay, everything's got to be completely silent still. Everything should kind of be like a kind of a blob, you know, like a big holy blob, which is really not it, because that's actually like, it's kind of one of the errors of one of the mindfulness stuff that's like in yoga and stuff. Like you're just completely emptying your mind. Well, that's not it. That's not the Christian way of looking at it. In a lot of ways, I find that Gregorian chant and beautiful sacred music can silence my heart, even though it's technically, by human definition, noise.
Yeah, noise.
In the sense it breaks the silence, but actually it can silence my heart in the sense that I can be still before our Lord and just listen to what he has to say to me, or just be there in whatever contemplation that I have. And I think whether I'm listening to, just sitting in silence, listening to Gregorian chant or Aramaic chant or whatever it is, it helps silence my heart and my mind to contemplate on the things of God, to contemplate sacred scripture, on the mysteries of the rosary, what have you. And it's almost as if like it silences my heart, but also blocks out, it does a better job of blocking out distractions. It doesn't mean you're free from distractions. You still have to try, but I think it helps out a lot.
Yeah. I think that it speaks to, you know, like when you encounter something beautiful, you're in awe. You're in such awe that you're silenced. Your reverence before. I mean, like when you, oftentimes, you know, when you walk into a museum, in our museum, I mean, sometimes it'll be loud, but oftentimes, you know, people will stand before something beautiful and be struck by it and be encountered by it. So I think that's kind of like what music is meant to do. It's meant to, since, you know, beauty, that transcendental, it's meant to allow those words that sometimes we glance over or kind of lose a sensitivity to. It allows us to encounter it. It allows it to kind of pierce our soul, as it were. It allows that love of Christ in those words, and that, you know, that story of salvation, that you know, biblical history of our salvation. It allows it to actually that story of love to actually pierce our heart, and it allows it to be, you know, enter into us, as it were. And that, you know, that it's after once that happens, you know, then there's a response, you know. Once you start singing, sometimes you can't stop singing, you know? That kind of joy that continues once encountered. But kind of like to, if we can possibly, maybe talk about distinguishing between music and sacred music.
Yeah, so I guess I'll take this one. So obviously you have all different genres of music. You have, you know, classic rock, you got jazz, you got R&B, just any other type of music you would think you don't associate really with the mass or the liturgy. But sacred music, like Omar, you were just saying, it's transcendental. It's meant to uplift the soul and get you thinking about higher things like God and heaven. And if you really think about it, other forms of secular music, it's kind of meant for you to enjoy it. It kind of entertains you. It doesn't really, it may make you meditate on stuff. I don't know, but it, in my view, I think it tends to really satisfy your emotions, your cravings for entertainment, and not saying that it's bad or anything. Like, I love classic rock. I listen to it all the time in my truck, but that's not, it's different from sacred music, which is meant to, it has its rightful place in the church and the liturgy. And it, like I said before, it's meant to lift your heart, mind, and soul to higher things. And secular music just doesn't do the same thing that sacred music does.
Can we say that there's, can we pause our discussion, like say that there are, may be forms of music that actually can, instead of lifting our hearts to God, can actually perhaps turn us away from it. I think that, you know, a lot of times, I'm not gonna mention any names, but a lot of times I'll be hanging out with our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it be Catholic or Christian, and they're trying to lead kind of really holy, upright lives. This has to kind of do with the issue of modesty we talked about last episode. And a lot of times the music we're listening to, although it may not be have like, you know, explicit, right? And it might be marked explicit, like it might not be, you know, the latest rap song with a bunch of curse words. I think a lot of times it can have the lyrics and perhaps the way the also not just the lyrics, but also the way the music is structured can also turn our hearts in a sense, like away from the things of God. And a lot of times I'd be riding in someone's car and they put something on, I'm just like, I'm just thinking to myself, like, I don't know, this is conducive to the Christian life, you know? I think in the same way that sacred music and perhaps other good music can lift our hearts to God, or can be neutral, I think we kind of have to be careful about that. There's a lot of it has to do with, I remember my priest was preaching on this one time that there can also be like rock, there could be a rock licks and perhaps some rhythms that can actually, that can stimulate things in the brain that can perhaps drive things like sexual arousal. This is a psychological thing. Father Piega, if with your psychological background, is there anything you can kind of add to that in a sense? Or?
Yeah, for sure. So what both you and Lance were speaking to is the fact that sacred music, right, is objective, right? It's universal and it's tried and true, right? Whereas regular music is very subjective, right? And when you think of the subjectivity of music, right, we even have different subjects of you know, it's just another word for genres, right, of music, right? And so when you think of the rhythm and beats, but as well as the compilation of all of the sounds and the chords and whatnot, that there's a, how should I put this? There's definitely a disagreement or discord. There we go.
Hey.
There we go, right? Discord.
Dissonance.
Dissonance. There we go. Let's just use all the musical terms, right? That is out of order, right? When you think of beautiful music that really lifts one's soul up to God, or just in general, it's just very uplifting. It's very ordered, right? There's a nice beat and nice harmonies and so on and so forth, right? But when you think of music, especially if you're with a choir or so and so forth, and you know, there's that you need to practice to try to be in union and harmony, right? But as well as in the same chord, if there's anything that's dissonant, or dissonance, right, or a discord to it, it sounds weird. It just, we just naturally are like, ah, that doesn't sound right. Right. But when you throw in, y'all were talking about, you know, some rap music, right? When you throw in like actual curse words, a lot of people fail to forget that you're actually cursing. Like, those are curses when you say, or when you sing those words, right? And so we always have to be careful what we listen to, but as well as what are we feeding our ears, right? What are we feeding our mind? What are we feeding our bodies through music as well? Just like if you eat something bad, your stomach's gonna be upset, right? You get food poisoning or something and you want to throw it out, right? But same thing with the other senses. If we are listening to music that really doesn't, you know, give us more of a connection towards God, then should we really be listening to it? But at the same time, we have to also recognize that some music too is supposed to prick our conscience, right? Or how should I put it? It can also stir our hearts. So for example, in the musical world, we have minors, right? Minor keys, right? And normally these chords, these minor chords, or even just if one plays in a minor, right? There's this longing, this desire to try to fulfill that chord somehow in the end, right? to where it's harmony and it's harmonious. Same thing with even just our longing, right? Our longing for God to be in order. So there's just a little bit of that just off the top of my head, and just thinking of, you know, music, sacred music in general is objective, where it's universal and it's true and beautiful, right? It's a transcendental. But at the same time, other music in general is also subjective, right? It's very fleeting. It just satisfies our temporary desire, but then it's not really something that will help us last long, right?
Right. Yeah. And to clarify what I was saying earlier, I'm not at all saying that like we shouldn't listen to, you know, secular music or anything like that, or, you know, or it has to be like, you know, it has to be Gregorian chant at the Aggie Catholic dance party, right? Jeremy's just like to luches on to no. No, but what I am saying is, and kind of the message of what I think we're all saying is that the end goal of music has to be or towards God, right? So I think at our Aggie Catholic dance party, I think even the music that we're dancing to and having joy with should in a sense also be in order with the joy of being virtuous, the joy of giving glory to God in that moment where we're all having fun and just two-stepping and dancing away, you know? I think that really should be the end goal of everything. So that's basically what I'm saying, is that to be careful, not in the sense of to be scared of every single aspect of every single beat of music. But I guess what to keep in mind is what is the goal of what we're doing? It's to express joy in the moment and to give glory to God. And really, it really should be the goal of, also liturgy, I think. If it's a solemnity, if it's Easter, if it's Christmas, the music should be fitting with what we're going for, is to celebrate the joy of the occasion, or to be more, a little bit more, I guess I'm probably misusing the word solemn, but maybe it's like Lent or Advent. It should be a bit of a sadder tone, use more minor keys in a sense. If it's the entrance procession or ending procession of Easter Vigil or something like that, like, or not Easter Vigil, it's the ending procession of Easter Sunday. It should be joyful, and it all should give glory to God. That's all I'm saying.
I also want to clarify that too. Yeah. So not that I'm against rap, right? There's some rap music and songs that are actually really, really good. You know, there's I think a Christian rap artist. I think his name's Lecrae, right?
Yeah. Andy Mineo.
Don't want to waste my life, right? Yeah. They're so he has a great, that song is really great. It's kind of catchy. And yeah, but you know, yeah, it's really just discerning, right? Having the good balance, right? Of what moves one's heart towards virtue, right? But at the same time, you know, just really discerning the spirits, but also discerning what songs we should be listening to and what we should not be listening to. Because is it really moving, helping me move towards God in my relationship with Jesus, or is it not? Right. And so, yeah, because I love rap music too, and I love country music, and I love all types of music as well. So, yeah.
Father Paul Michael, country music is more sacred than rap music.
Right? Sorry, say it again.
Country music is more sacred.
Than... Country music is more what?
Sacred.
Sacred than rap. I don't know.
honestly, there's a lot of country songs that's written nowadays. I'm just like, oh boy, this is a little, this is a little on the non-virtuous side, but
yeah.
But I will have to send you this one song by For King and Country called "Run Wild, Live Free." It's a nice song, but Andy Mineo has a rap line in it, and it's so powerful and it's so awesome, and you can work out to it. It's awesome.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
Yeah. So far.
It's never been more
important
to stay up to speed.
YouTube ad.
We love YouTube ads.
Okay, I can skip it. Okay. Is it this song? Let's see.
It is that one. Yeah.
Is it a country song?
No, the name of the band is called For King and Country.
Oh, gotcha.
They're actually, I would say they're actually my favorite Christian band, and they're just, I've seen them 3 times for less than $100.
Okay, we don't have to listen to all of it, but I'll listen to it later. Yeah. Awesome.
It's amazing. It's amazing.
Is that it? Was that it though?
That is it.
Okay, cool.
It is a very amazing song. Sweet. I'm actually thinking about going to see them. They're doing a drive-in show because they're doing that because of the pandemic. They're doing a drive-in show in Oklahoma. And Beaumont on the weekend of the 26th and 27th or something like that. I'm thinking about going to one of those shows.
Cool.
Yeah, if anyone wants to join, DM me. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I guess following along that line of thought between what Father Paul Michael at Lance was talking about as far as secular music goes, kind of speaking from personal experience, there's definitely a universality towards liturgical music or like sacred music that speaks to everyone, but sometimes it doesn't necessarily hit the mark for specific circumstances or situations that might speak to like a particular person's story. And that's kind of where, if like with careful discernment, like what Father PM mentioned, with careful discernment, you can find like those secular songs that do fit what you're trying to get at or like what you're trying to express that you can't really put into words, like what's on your heart. And that kind of drew me into like specific artists, because like I became very, very picky with who I listen to, maybe almost to a fault, but I don't think that's going to change anytime soon because I really love being picky with music. And I think you should be. But the beautiful thing about it is that you find like different things out there that aren't like explicitly Christian, but even if they don't describe themselves as Christian, there could be some messages in what they're singing that suggest, hey, we're pointing towards this direction. We're not sure if this is what you're looking for, but this might help you out here. And there's also a good number of like secular songs that are good with reflection. Like one in particular that I really like reflecting on a lot is this one song called Nine from Sleeping at Last. He's not explicitly Christian, but just the way he structures this character's story, like the archetype of this character, it kind of speaks to a whole lot of different situations of ways that a particular person has been wounded. It speaks of perfectionism to a fault. It speaks of fear of a lack of love, a fear of being still, and etc. Things like that. And just like even reflecting on maybe like 15, 20 seconds of like a specific portion of the song can be pretty consoling. Especially if that's something that is very particular to one situation.
Yeah, I mean, I think what Jeremy says, like, you know, talking about is like the human experience is universal, you know, everybody experiences the same things. And then the thing is like, it's not only within the church that you experience love. And so you're able to find that in music that's not in the church.
Mm-hmm.
But also like you, like Ryan was saying, you know, like music can elevate, but I thought at the same token, it can also be kind of like a ball and chain. It can hold you down.
Mm-hmm.
And I think oftentimes that's because, you know, a lot of music is motivated. If you look at literature of music, most of the music that we do here are songs of love. And so love itself is something that's meant to elevate. So if a song is truly elevating in love, I mean, then it's you know, good to listen to. But on the other hand, if it's kind of distorting that image, you know, of love within the human person, I mean, I think it does the opposite as would the opposite of love does. I mean, which is, you know, kind of lust, you know, kind of a disregard for the beauty mm-hmm. that does exist.
Oh, Father Piega, Father Lance. Also, are you okay with Father Piega? Because there's a lot of
Father Lance.
Father Lance.
Because okay, the reason why I asked this, and I'll get to my question in a second, is because I say Father Piega all the time, just because I just think it sounds cool. So I have three questions of what you'd rather me call you: Father Paul Michael, Father Piega, or Father Noche? Because I know your nickname in Ultimate Frisbee was Noche.
Yeah. Wow. Interesting. Yeah, okay, so I guess there's a little bit of history to my preference for name, right? And so at my previous parish, I actually went by Father Piega, and the reason why is because my father passed away 2 years ago, and so may he rest in peace. And in order to honor him, I wanted to, you know, continue being called by that name, so to continue being called by, you know, Father Piega, which is the name that I received under him. And so, yeah, so there was that. But then, you know, I really don't have a preference, to be honest. So you can call me Father Piega, I'll respond. And I like how it sounds too, because it's actually an Italian word. It means, it's actually the third person singular of piegare, which means to fold in Italian. So, but also, you know, when I try to teach people like how to pronounce my last name, they always say it's like the Pieta, right? Instead of a T, it's a G, so Piega. Okay. And then if you really want to be Italian, use your hands. So
nice kind of
thing. But yeah, so either Father Paul Michael, Father Piega, or Father PM, Father Noche is fine. So
awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Cool.
So awesome. Thank you. So not to my question. If I don't distract myself this time. So obviously when it comes to liturgy and music and liturgy or forms and liturgy, what have you, there's, if you pay any attention to the Catholic world, especially Catholic Twitter, you see there's a lot of infighting going on right now within the church. I noticed that it usually falls in one of two extremes. You have people who are just like only organ chant, that's it. Like band guitars, like, if someone walks on guitar, just smack them, okay? I try not to take personal offense to it as a guitar player, because I also do love singing, chant, and stuff. And I love the organ. But also there's the other extreme. It's, you know, organ is the music of the past. It sounds terrible only because they probably heard someone, like, not play it well.
Haven't heard Lance play it. That's why.
Yeah, we should just do that. We should just fire Lance and. Or it's another extreme, which is like, you know, no other instruments other than organ. Like you can't have violins or cellos or. I know Mike likes to have the horns playing too. And I will say about Mike Masichek, he does a great job of bringing every kind of instrument together to make a really beautiful liturgy. So. What do you think? And I'm not saying one of y'all is for Lance and Father Piega, that like you don't have to go right in the center as I'm suggesting. You can dissent any way you want. You're not going to hurt my feelings. What do you think, though, is a healthy ground between those two spectrums in a sense?
Two things come to mind, I think, because I actually have a relic of St. Augustine. And so
okay.
In my office right now. And you know, he speaks about, St. Augustine that is, spoke about how our faith and our Catholic faith in particular is ever ancient and ever new, right? And so what does that mean? Our faith receives this beautiful tradition, right? So we are actually should be good stewards of our patrimony, our traditions that we have. And, you know, as Aggies, we're all about tradition, right? Anything that you do twice, it's already a tradition kind of thing. So, right? Then at the same time, we also need that our faith is also ever new, right? So it speaks to our modern times, our modern day contemporary society and culture. And you think about music in particular, right? We have so many different genres, but also different styles of music that were given to us by God as a gift, right? As a gift to speak to us at that particular moment in history, right? And I think what the Holy Spirit is trying to call all of us is what Pope Benedict preached on and wrote about is the mutual enrichment, right? The mutual enrichment where we're Catholic. We should be both and, right? We should be both and. And not only should we, you know, receive our patrimony and be good stewards of the tradition, Gregorian chant and using the organ, but at the same time, we should also evangelize and speak to the modern culture so that we can relate to them, right? But also preach the gospel in a way that they can receive it. And so where this comes down to in the end, it's like, you know, a church in Africa, or even, you know, the country that my parents were born, the Philippines, right? Some churches are so poor that they probably don't have the means or funds to have an organ, right? But the church, you know, suggests that this is the closest ideal piece of instrument that we can have, right? But at the same time, it's how we use these instruments, right? And so I'm learning the guitar right now, actually. I'm trying to figure that out. And I used to play the piano. And so I should actually probably try to pick that up again. So again, like, what are the means that we're able to use these instruments, right, for God's glory? But what are the gifts that we have that we can still try to give praise, right? And so I think there has to be a good balance, because what's to say that if we're in one end or at the other end, and are we really a unified church, right? Our church is universal, one, and holy, right? And apostolic, right? And so again, like St. Augustine preached on and wrote about, like, our faith is ever ancient, but ever new as well. So I think there has to be a good balance.
Yeah. I just want to add, one of the greatest liturgical documents written in the past half century or so is, of course, Sacrum Sanctum Concilium. And it talks about different accompanying instruments, but in the document, it says that the primary musical instrument is actually the unaccompanied human voice. And if you really think about it, like, unaccompanied means no instruments, sing with the voice. And although it does say that the pipe organ is the closest imitation to the human voice, it doesn't, the pipe organ is below the human voice. And going further off of that, with regards to within the Mass, like, certain responses and other things that people are encouraged to participate in, especially after Vatican II, because Vatican II called for a lot more, I guess, active participation. And through other documents and the general instruction of the Roman Missal, there have been guidelines laid out for Catholics to follow and to see if things like that can be implemented. But the germ specifically talks about there's different levels of responses during Mass. Like, the first level, the most important is the dialogue. So, like, responding amen to prayers after, like, the collect, the prayer over the offerings, the prayer after communion. the end of the readings, maybe, although letters don't really sing the word of the Lord these days. Preface, dialogue, stuff like that. And then the Mass Ordinaries are after that, like the Kyrie, the Gloria, the Sanctus, Lamb of God. And then hymns actually are actually last on the structure of things to be sung at Mass, if for those of you who didn't know that. Which, you know, it's kind of, at first to me it was kind of shocking, because growing up in my home parish, all I heard was really hymns. Like, we'd never really sung the antiphons or the propers of the Mass. But the reason that the dialogue is the most important things, the reason that dialogues are the most important things to be sung at Mass, is because they're based on scripture and they're not really based off the music. Like, hymns are, in my opinion, a really good way to express joy and praise and thanksgiving to God. But hymns these days are written off meters, and a lot of the times you have to fit the words of whatever text you're wanting into the meter of the song. So basically with hymns, the meter and the rhythm and the notes, they kind of come before the meaning of the words. Whereas in like the written responses in the Missal for the Mass, like, of course there have been different settings of those, but in that case with the dialogues and other responses from the Missal for the Mass, the words are put before the music. And kind of you kind of see where I'm going with this, like,
yeah. Jeremy and I, because I was down College Station the other week, and I played with Jeremy and Adrian, all of them, at the 5:30 Sunday Mass. And before then we were trying to figure out what to do for the responsorial psalm. And, you know, for the responsorial part, we found that there was an easy rhythm and melody that we could do, but for the, you know, for the lines in between, for the rest of the psalm, we were trying to put that same rhythm into, or put the words of the psalm into the same rhythm, and we were finding that it was just not working. So what we decided to do was just, Jeremy just plays the one chord and I sing a free chant in tune with that chord. And it ended up working out really well, I think. I don't know. I think it sounded good, but I probably,
yeah,
typing out my own singing voice.
No, you're good. It did flow more or less seamlessly, because it's really hard for you to kind of notice the transition until it actually happens, from like the standard 4, 5, or even 6 chord progression that was making up on the fly, to like slowing it down enough to recognize, okay, this is like the chanting part. And then towards the end of the chant, you kind of like build it back up into the meter again. So there is a way to seamlessly interweave them together to make something beautiful.
Yeah, and it really, I think that did a better job of actually communicating what the psalmist was trying to say in context of that particular Sunday in liturgy.
And like an organ, a piano, a guitar, any other instrument, you could sing the propers to. And I think,
right,
like, in my opinion, the organ does the best of it, but that's my opinion. But if you put the words before the music, then in the context of the Mass, that is a great form of worship that will ultimately satisfy. Oh, okay, not ultimately satisfy, but it pleases God that we're lifting up our voices in prayer with text based on scripture and not just stuff that we make up on the fly. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah, and I also really love that, in a sense, it gives glory to God, but it also, in a sense, like, also, like, lifts our hearts closer to God, especially with contemplation. I remember, Omar, when you and I were in the chant choir together, we were learning from Joseph, our director, and Lance, you were with us, so you're the organist, is that he was teaching us that that the way melodies are constructed in chants is that it's in order to put a special emphasis on certain words, so you can pray more with those words. For example, in the Ave Verum Corpus Noctem, there's four notes dedicated to Yesu, and they're all the same. It's like, Jesus. Oh, Yesu. And so really, the way those notes are arranged is to put special emphasis on the name, on the holy name of Jesus. And other words, like, you know, perforatum and what have you, is to help pray with those words. In a sense, that can better help us lift our hearts up to God, where, you know, the music can help us put a special emphasis on certain words that we can pray with, kind of chew on a little bit.
Yeah, I think it helps kind of like imagine that vision of the liturgy as a conversation. Because I think oftentimes, you know, we go there and not realizing, you know, we're supposed to be conversating with God. It's not just, you know, us talking to God, but us being there, you know, willing to kind of like receive and listen. So kind of going on to like that act of reception, I kind of like to touch on, you know, the importance of, you know, silence within music and like within the liturgy. Because I think, I mean, many great musicians you hear, especially classical musicians, you know, the silence in between, you know, notes, pauses, measures and stuff like that are just as important as the notes within them. So kind of like speaking to that, you know, like the place of silence and contemplation within a liturgy, because it's not meant to all be, you know, music.
Yeah, and it's certainly not to say that, you know, something like your typical praise and worship song, I think it depends on where each person within the liturgy is in their heart. So I can certainly remember an experience I had in retreat my freshman year, where it was time for adoration. They're playing the praise and worship songs, but in a way that was beautiful, in a way that in that moment I was able to really encounter our Lord in that moment, and the music actually ended up helping me. So it's definitely not to say that, you know, because I hear a lot of people a lot of times rag on praise and worship and music. It's like, you know, it's disruptive. And so on. It's like, I disagree. It can be. I think if it's, it has to belong to its proper context.
Yeah. And I feel like a lot of that complaint is because of instrumentals. Like I know like three or four people I can count off the top of my head are like, yeah, can we just like do it with instrumentals? I'm like, no, we can't.
Yeah.
Because, but like, it's another topic entirely, or maybe I can like touch on it a bit. Cause like,
It can distract.
But it can also, if it's implemented correctly, it can help you lead your prayer or like introduce your prayer to a particular part. One in particular section is the instrumental right before we sing Gloria. Like for me, I really love playing that instrumental and like messing around with it to like make it as best as I can possibly make it. And for me, like it really helps in a way that increases your longing to sing that first Gloria in the song. But at the same time, it's also orienting you to like prepare you for singing something joyful, because it is a joyful song, singing glory to God.
Yeah.
And to also add to our discussion about word and logos, I just wanted to include just a brief paragraph from The Spirit of Liturgy by another than great theologian, Ratzinger, or Pope Benedict. And he talks about, I just wanted to share with y'all, because he uses the word sober inebriation. And I just thought, I circled it and like, highlighted it and like checkmarked it in my, when I was reading this years ago. So
I love oxymorons.
Yeah, exactly. So here's what Ratzinger says is, St. Paul tells us that of ourselves, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Prayer is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and both prayer in general and that particular kind of prayer, which is the gift of singing and playing before God. The Holy Spirit is therefore love, and he enkindles love in us and thus moves us to sing. Now the Spirit of Christ takes what is Christ, and so the gift that comes from him, the gift that surpasses all words, is always related to Christ, the Word, the great meaning that creates and sustains all life. Words are superseded, but not the Word, the Logos. This is the second deeper sense in which liturgical music is related to the Logos. The church's tradition has this in mind when it talks about the sober inebriation caused in us by the Holy Spirit. For there is always an ultimate sobriety, a deeper rationality, resisting any decline into irrationality and immoderation. We can see what this means in practice if we look at the history of music. And so, yeah, when you think about words, we're expressing, essentially, we're proclaiming the Word. We're proclaiming Jesus, right? So the Word, I mean, the capital W, right? Because he's a person. And so when you think about just with praise and worship music, you know, at first I wasn't a fan of it, but then once I realized that there's a time and a place and a context for praise and worship music, right? And especially some music, I've come to find really helps me to praise God, especially if we have exposition of the Eucharist, right? Or adoration. We, for example, because ultimately the words that we're using, most praise and worship music is from scripture for the most part, but it's also words that acknowledge and express and sing and praise the truth. So what I mean, I'm thinking like, so the good father, right? So that, I forget who sings that, but that's one of my, yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
You know, that's one of my favorite songs, and you know, you just, all you're repeating is that you're a good father, right? And so, but if you just keep singing that, thank you. Yeah.
Good voice there, Father.
Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. But why does it allow us to praise, but pray or even just meditate, is because we're acknowledging the truth, and the truth is being expressed with these words that are true, because our Father is good, right? He truly is good. And so, yeah, I'm just thinking of that, and just, you know, just some other songs too that are really meditative, and it really harkens back to, hold on, I'm blinking out on the genre. Oh, come to me. It's very, oh man, what's the name of it? It used to be a monastery. Oh man, can't think of it. Taizé, there we go, Taizé. Taizé. So a lot of like Taizé prayer and singing and music is a lot of like repetition, but also it leaves a lot of silence as well. But the reason why we repeat things is so that, one, we could regurgitate it and keep it, you know, sit with it, essentially sit with it and abide with that truth of that, what that word or sentence or what that verse or phrase is expressing.
It's one of the beautiful things about the rosary too.
Yeah. And I think that's, I think the repetitive prayer is, I think I might've read this from somewhere, I don't remember who, but repetitive prayer is a Jewish practice. So in a sense, it's kind of like relating to the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church when we're singing something repetitively, because we're trying to contemplate it and dive deeper into the meaning of what we're singing or praying.
Wonderful. I think the importance of repetition is essentially, you know, you realize you don't grasp fully what you're saying. And so you essentially try to let it sink in to fully, more fully grasp the thing that you were saying, kind of like what Ryan was saying about the rosary. I mean, what beautiful words, you know, to contemplate on, you know, the words of, you know, the angel Gabriel to Mary, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace. That repetition to realize, you know, it's not something that would be, you know, heard and, you know, taken lightly. That kind of action of God in history, and kind of like that conversation, as it were, between the divine and the human, which also, of course, has a huge role in place, you know, in the liturgy, of course, because I mean that's where, you know, where heaven and earth meet. So the divine, you know, conversation with the human, interacting, and to some extent, you know, when you conversate with the divine, to some extent, it lifts up your own language, your own desires, and your own song, as it were.
Wonderful. Well, I think that was a very good discussion on this. It's probably the best discussion on sacred music I think I've heard in a long time. And I'm happy to present it yours truly from Venerable Shenanigans. Lance, thanks for being with us. Father Piega, thank you also so much for being with us.
Thank you, Ryan.
You're welcome, Lance. Father Piega, would you mind giving us a blessing, us and the listeners, a blessing?
Yes, of course. And, you know, since we were talking about music, I think we should maybe close with a chant or something. I don't know.
Maybe. Oh, sure. Should we harmonize, or?
We
can. I don't think that would work very well on Zoom.
Yeah, it would be kind of difficult. But I'm thinking, you know, maybe like the Pater, Our Father, and we can just sing it in Latin. Or
sure.
Noster, right?
Yeah, okay. Let's do it.
So let's see, how should we do the order of our closing? So let's do Let me give the blessing, and then we can close with the Our Father.
Sure. So,
all right. Yeah. Let's begin. Name the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
Bow down for the blessing. Heavenly Father, humbly ask your blessing be imparted upon those who listen to our beautiful discussion of praise, of music, of sacred liturgy, but as well as of sacred music, which is ultimately a gift of prayer that you've sent to us by the Holy Spirit, as well as we humbly ask that you continue to help us to praise and glorify you in your Son's name, but as well as to also continue to learn and discover the beautiful ways in which we can give you all the glory. And my mighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 Pater noster, qui es in celis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo.